All right, Psalm 23, verse 5. And we're changing the form here. We have dealt with the shepherd and his sheep, and now we have ceased to be sheep, at least as far as the setting is concerned. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. We are now at a banquet scene. And we are familiar, of course, with the marriage supper of the Lamb. We, the church, are the bride of Christ. And in a Jewish marriage ceremony, you have a long period of betrothal that can last even years. And the bride is not always privy as to when the groom will show up and say, "Okay, honey, it's time." And he has the feast. He's lined up their home. He has lined up the marriage feast. It's more than just a ceremony like we have. It is you have the marriage ceremony, and then you have a feast that follows. And in the first century, we have much more information on it in the first century than we do back in David's day, but I would assume that it was probably not too terribly different. You would have a feast, because we know this from Samson's marriage feast there in the book of Judges, which would predate David, that you would have the some sort of a ceremony, and then you would have a feast that would go on for days, sometimes a week. If you were extremely wealthy, it might go on for 2 weeks. And you're housing these people and feeding them. There's all this food and all this stuff. There's an abundance, and you'd give out gifts and everything else. And it was this long, protracted thing. And, this is when the groom comes for the bride. And so we will have the marriage supper of the Lamb when the Lord comes and takes us to himself. And we have that setting here. And we don't just attend. We are the honored guest. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. The significance there is that we have a victory. And the enemy is looking on as the vanquished foe, recognizing the fact that indeed they are the vanquished foe. Understand that the devil is defeated. That he cannot win. That the victory was won at Calvary. And that he cannot win.
So they're looking on, but they're not as defeated.
Correct. Correct. They're not guests around the table. It isn't a bunch of Judases mixed in with the disciples. This is the redeemed. And we are at the feast. We see God's provision in the past. We have a list of things here. Manna in the wilderness. Food for Elijah. Either by the ravens or the barrel of meal that wasted not there in Zarephath. We see God's provision. We see the Lord feeding the multitudes twice. With, once with just a couple of loaves, and the other one with a kid's lunch. We have God's promise in Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And so we have an abundance. And here we have a celebration. You ever notice that celebrations always have food? Celebrations always have food. And this is cross-cultural. This isn't just here in America. Celebrations have food, and not just here's your little saucer with some little nibbles on it. In a lot of cultures, especially in poor cultures, a celebration has an abundance of food. And part of this has to do with the fact that it is indeed a celebration. We are used to having a superabundance of food all the time. You know, we have all-you-can-eat buffets. My French-Canadian relatives get a kick out of this because to bouffe in French means to stuff yourself. And, yeah, to bouffe is to stuff yourself. At least in French Canada. French in Europe, little different. Sometimes the idioms and stuff are a little different, but it may be the same in France. I don't know. But I remember, you Americans, you boof yourself, you boof. And in most cultures, you have enough to get by, but you don't have this super abundance of food. But when you have a celebration, that's when it all comes out, and you have a super abundance, and we have receptions, and we have birthdays and graduations, and all. We're still trying. If David graduates on time, which at present we are presuming will happen, but if David graduates, we're still trying to figure out, what are we going to do? What do you want to do for you? Oh, I don't know. And we've even talked about getting a whole pig and doing it on that big barbecue grill. I mean, he just, what are we going to do for David's graduation? He's like, oh yeah, just, and his mouth's watering just thinking about what we're going to do. You know, the big banquet. And we see this in scripture several times. We see the wedding feast at Samson's wedding. We see, a banquet that was, that they had at the weaning of Isaac there in Genesis 21 verse 8. We see the banquet in Luke chapter 15 verse 23 regarding the returning prodigal son. And there's a number of others that we see in the scripture where, you have a great feast and yet the feast that we will have with the Lord. Evidently, just piecing things together is going to be of 7 years duration. This is while the tribulation is going on here on the earth, we will be experiencing the marriage supper of the Lamb. And, always a great abundance. In the presence of mine enemies. Now understand, they're not just the Lord's enemies, they're our enemies. The devil is our enemy. The world at large is our enemy. My wife and I were talking about, she doesn't get into this too much, but we were talking about world politics this morning. That terrorist organization in Nigeria that's done the kidnappings and is killing the Christians there in the northern half of Nigeria, they have officially connected themselves with ISIS. Officially. And of course, ISIS. I haven't heard this on the news anywhere. I've read it in an extent. Did you get the article? I didn't send it to you.
You did?
I did not. I need to forward it to you. There's an article in. I mentioned it in here, in the Atlantic that explains ISIS, and I think they do a phenomenal job of it. ISIS has declared itself to be the caliphate, the long-awaited caliphate of Islam. And if you're going by letter of the law in Islam, they fit all the criteria. And it's been hundreds of years since there's been one that... Okay, ISIS...
There's no belief.
Yeah, there is. Oh, yeah, there's lots of belief. It's all important. If you are letter of the law Muslim, I mean, you're going to try to be Muslim as Muhammad was Muslim. They are it. They are as straight down the line, Quranic, as opposed to biblical, Muslim as you can get. They are right down to the letter of the law, which is why they do what they do. One of the reasons that they have conquered land that is of no strategic importance in Islam, and also a caliphate, in order to be legitimate, has to have territory. So they're going to take territory, whether it's strategic or not, because we have to have it in order to be legitimate. Their goal is not to take out the United States and Israel, not yet. Their goal is to establish a Middle Eastern caliphate. Once they have conquered their immediate region, which is portions of Syria and Iraq, because they have it's sort of this network thing right now. They also have territory in Libya. They're getting allies all over the place because it is religion. It's not political. It is religion. Now they're tied together, but the chief thing is religion. If you are letter of the law Islam, there is no salvation outside of the caliphate. This is what they have been looking for. For a long generations, they have been looking for this. The guy who is the declared caliphate is of the right tribe and everything. He fits all the criteria that's required. And he didn't want the job necessarily, but they said, you have to take this. And so he is taking, and he is making sure that he crosses his T's and dots his I's, that everything turns out just the way it's supposed to.
But it seems so far that all they want to do is just to destroy.
No, that isn't their goal. Their goal is to build. Their goal is to build. We get a lot of, the press that we're getting is that they're slaughtering Christians. Understand, they're slaughtering more Muslims than they're slaughtering Christians. They're slaughtering Muslims that do not conform to what they understand Islam to be. They consider them, heretics. They consider them to be apostates. And so they're wiping those people out. This is why they are focused on Islam right now. They are focused on taking Iraq. They are focusing on taking Syria. When those two things are accomplished, they want to take the Holy Lands, which is not Israel for them. It's Saudi Arabia. They want Saudi Arabia. Once they have taken Saudi Arabia, then they're going to go up and they're going to take Turkey, because Turkey was the seat of the last caliphate. And when Turkey abandoned the caliphate after World War I, they went apostate, and therefore we must take Turkey. That's their mindset. It's a religious thing for them. It's not political strategy. It's strictly religion. Politics come into it.
Be peaceful after they accomplish those goals?
Peace in Islam is when, oh, you want peace? Fine, submit to me. That has always been peace in Islam. They are allowing Christians to live, provided they do the two things that the Quran requires of them. They submit and they pay the tax. Christians are allowed to live. Now, their children may be taken from them and raised as Muslims, but they are allowed to live. And those that refuse or those that rebel against them, those are the ones that are being beheaded. Those that protest against them, those are the ones being slaughtered. If they submit and pay the tax, then they're allowed to live.
Well, they're denying Christ, though.
No, they're not. They're still remaining Christians.
But if they don't turn to their Islam.
No. They don't have to become Muslims.
But do they believe that the God that we worship is their God?
No. Well, they might believe that, but he's not. Islam is we're going to digress this morning. Islam is an eclectic religion, which means it's pieced together from different things. Muhammad was orphaned as a boy, and he was raised by his uncle. His uncle was a caravan man. So Muhammad did a huge amount of travel from Yemen up to Syria and Judea and even into Turkey. He went that strip back and forth over while he was growing up, from the age of probably 8 or 9 until he was a grown man. And so he saw Judaism. He grew up paganism. Mecca was a center for paganism. That rock was is thought to have been something in the center of a pagan religion. It was their what's the word I'm looking for? Not their idol, but their shrine. It was tied to their shrine. Well, same thing. And also he had experience with certain aspects of quote unquote Christianity, Nestorianism in particular, which is a heresy of Christianity, which is still practiced in certain parts of the Middle East. And so he put together, when he came to power, he put together these things. And Islam is like taking those ingredients, putting them in a blender and adding a couple of his own ideas. And you pour it out. This is also one of the reasons any man-made religion has inconsistencies with it. I've talked about the fact that they would say Allah is infinitely just and infinitely merciful, and yet there's no atonement. And you can't reconcile justice and mercy without some sort of an atonement. You can't do it. But it doesn't matter. All right. And you say, well, these people over here believe this. I understand that. Muslims have all different factions, just like Christianity has all kinds of factions and so on, or Christendom, I should say. But in Islam, if you are going to be a by-the-book Muslim, then ISIS is it. And their goal is to reconquer the Muslim lands. And this is also one of the reasons why, who are the chief antagonists of ISIS right now? Who is fighting ISIS tooth and nail right now? It's two nations in particular. And it isn't just Syria. The Syrian thing is more of a civil war that has morphed into this. But there's two nations that are fighting ISIS tooth and nail. Who are the guys in the orange jumpsuits, the prisoners of war who have been burned alive in cages? They're not Christians. They're Jordanians. They're Jordanian airmen whose planes have been shot down. The Jordanians and the Egyptians are fighting this thing tooth and nail. Why? Because you've got ISIS in Libya, and you've got ISIS in Syria and Iraq. And what two nations are between those two? Jordan and Egypt realize that if this thing starts snowballing, then we're toast.
Those nice looking orange coveralls, do they wash them and use them again?
Well, after they're burned up, a little difficult. Unless I made them out of asbestos.
Brand new.
But anyway, that's their goal, to recreate the Muslim caliphate. Now, since Muhammad, there has not been a single caliphate that ruled all of Islam. You had several patchwork. The Sunni and Shiite split occurred right after Muhammad. That was the first generation, the second generation. ISIS also sees Shiites as heretics, which is one of the reasons why it's not likely that ISIS in Iran are ever going to see eye to eye. They'll have a mutual enemy. They have several mutual enemies. But if ISIS ever gains control of Mecca and Medina, then you're going to have a huge civil war in Islam because they may not let the Shiites come to the Hajj, the pilgrimage. So understand that this is the kind of thing that's happened before. The stone there in Mecca has actually been stolen and held for ransom several times in history. it doesn't necessarily make a lot of the Western news, but people are shot and killed all the time during the Hajj, Sunni Shiite conflicts. But the goal of ISIS is not political necessarily. It's part of that. The chief thing is their focus is religion. They are recreating first generation, not second generation, but first generation Islam. And the goal is to conquer the historic Muslim lands. And then once that is done, once they have taken Saudi Arabia and the Arabian Peninsula, and once they have taken Turkey, then we can start looking at Israel in the West. But in the meantime, we have to consolidate our Muslim, and the goal is that the Muslim world, everything from Indonesia to Morocco, will all be under the one caliphate. Then they'll look at the rest of the world. And from a strictly religious perspective, this is the closest they have had to this kind of thing in 100 years or more.
I don't see their point in there. If it's not to worship God, who do they worship?
They worship their God. They worship Allah. Now, Allah is a... Okay, we've gone through the three Hebrew words for God. We have El or Elohim, which is the plural. We have Jehovah or Yahweh, which is the covenant God of Israel by name, by title. And Adonai, which is a generic term meaning Lord. It can be used for people or whatever. Occasionally El or Elohim can be used for people in positions of leadership. We talked about that before. Occurs a couple of times in the scriptures that way. Allah and Elohim are basically the same word. One is Hebrew, one is Arabic. It's a generic term for God. The word El can apply to Baal. It can apply to Ashtaroth. It can apply to any God. And it can apply to the true God. It's a generic term for God, just like it is in English. If you are an Arabic-speaking Christian, even if you're born again, and there are, believe it or not, you know, quite a few in the Middle East, God is Allah, because that's what it is in their language. The Allah of Islam, most people around the world would say is the same as the God of Israel and the God of Christianity. It's not. It's not. It is the God that was worshipped at Mecca prior to Muhammad, that he took that and morphed it into his own religion.
Does this go back to believing that Ishmael was the first son of Abraham then?
Oh, they believe that. They believe that Ishmael was the one that was taken to be sacrificed at Mount Moriah and all that stuff.
Yes, and that he is dead. Okay.
This is one of the reasons why it has to be a certain tribe there in that part of the world that the caliph has to be from.
I rarely listen to the news about it. I change channels.
You're not going to get this listening to the news. You have to do some hunting around and look for it. Because understand that the West, the leadership in the West, the pop culture in the West is governed by three things. And if it's outside of the parameters of those three things, they don't understand it. They just don't understand. It doesn't matter how smart they are, they don't understand it. They're looking for power, pleasure, and prosperity. Those are the only things they're looking for. Your Hollywood crowd, your government people, that's the only things they're interested in. And anything that's outside of that, like real faith, even if it's wrong faith, they don't get. Which is why they don't understand ISIS and they don't understand us either. They just don't get it. It's totally outside there. They don't know anybody like that. You know, we run in certain circles where we don't know too many people like them. They don't know anybody like us. And when they try to negotiate, here you got, you know, the Secretary of State going over there trying to negotiate with the Iranians who are governed by religion. And they don't understand this. Our Secretary of State is over there and he's saying, yeah, we're going to do this. He has no idea what he's dealing with. He is clueless. As bright as he is clueless because he does not understand faith. He does not understand religion because he is governed by those three things. And if it's outside of those three things, then he is lost. He has no idea what he's doing or talking about.
No theory with me or against me.
But they're the same way. The left is the same way. And what's amazing to me is that the left is slitting their own throats and they don't even recognize it. The media downplays Christianity, attacks Christianity, and doesn't say boo about Islam. And they don't see that they're killing themselves. They see Christianity, which lets you know also that they are simply pawns of the devil, and they don't even know it. Anyway, I gotta get out of here, go pick up that guy. Let's close our prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the fact that you care for us. And Father, we can look at the world scene and we could be in a panic. But Father, you're in control. And Father, the battle has been won. The war has been won. Salvation has been granted. And Father, in your time, Christ will return and establish the kingdom and will vanquish the world. And all will bow the knee and declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. And Father, we look forward to that time. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.